Welcome to Christchurch London, a community looking to make a difference in the heart of London. This is a message from one of our Sunday celebrations. Thanks for tuning in, and do check out our website at www.christchurchlondon.org.
As Andy has suggested, the title of this talk is Rock and Roll Jesus. I'm going to play clips from six songs which mention Jesus. So today, we are going to hear some rock and pop music from the charts. Yeah. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to pretend that I am in any way connected to popular culture. Clearly I'm not. Clearly, I am not cool. Something that my own children occasionally point out to me. So I'm not pretending to be cool. The truth is, I actually have never bought CDs of any of the artists that we are going to listen to this afternoon. However, I did once buy a tape of our first band that we're going to listen to, which is Depeche Mode, which is in my era, because they've been around for so long that I actually remember them first time round. And I thought I'd just tell you, by way of introduction, a funny true story about my Depeche Mode tape. One time I was driving along, sort of bouncing along in the car, listening to Depeche Mode from the early 80s. And as I'm driving along, I see flashing blue lights in my rearview mirror. And I just can't believe it, because I know that I have done nothing wrong. And so I just can't think, well, why? He's definitely trying to pull me over. So I stop the car and I think, well, why is he trying to pull me over? You know, maybe, I don't know, maybe he wants to congratulate me on my driving. Or maybe he is just bored and he has to stop a certain number of motorists every day. And, you know, so he comes over. Well, I wind down the window and he's, is this your vehicle, sir? I said, yes. Are you aware that you were indicating for 200 yards before you turned right at the previous junction? And I'm thinking, well, excuse me, I had not realized that early indication has become a treasonable offense. You know, I had not realized the gravity of my crime. He says, step out of the vehicle, please, sir. I said, why? He said, when was the last time you had an alcoholic drink? I said, 3 months ago. He says, blow into this bag, please, sir. I said, why are you getting me to do a breath test? He said, because your responses to my questions are a bit slow. I said, look, that's because you don't know me. I'm like a slow kind of guy. I'm just not kind of with it. You know, that's just like, this is like normal me. He says, so I blow into the bag. And then what you actually do is, I'm sure you've never done this. okay, all right, I'll just move on. You blow into the bag and you pass it to him. And as I passed him, I said to him, it's negative, isn't it? I say. He said, yes, sir, it is negative. It must be broken. And he says, have you been taking drugs, sir? I said, no. Cocaine, sir? I said, no. Ecstasy, sir? I said, no. And then eventually he let me go with a very stern warning about the perils of early indication. But what he didn't realize was that I was high on Depeche Mode. That's why I was bouncing around in the car. And so Depeche Mode, as you may possibly know, started out as a very sort of bright and breezy techno synth group from Basildon. And then into the 90s, they became rather cynical about life and faith, as you will hear in a second in our first song, Personal Jesus. Now, just hold that Depeche Mode thought for a second. Now, change of scene. Imagine you are a 14-year-old boy living in the Midwest of the USA with your very conservative parents. And imagine you really want to shock your very conservative parents by putting up a poster in your bedroom that will really alarm them. Whose face on your bedroom wall would most trouble Mum and Dad? That's right, Marilyn Manson. So we will hear Marilyn Manson's cover version of Personal Jesus, but first, Depeche Mode. Now, Marilyn Manson has said many times that he thinks the whole Jesus thing is essentially a con. So you reach out and touch not reality, you touch faith. In other words, there's nothing actually there. Marilyn Manson believes that Jesus is like your imaginary friend. He's someone to hear your prayers. He's someone who's there to sort of help you through your life. But he's not real. He's just your own personal Jesus. And for many years of my life, I probably would have taken that view. I had no idea that there was any evidential basis for Christianity. I thought the whole thing required a massive leap of faith. And we'll talk about this some more in a second. But first, we're going to hear from another band called Eels. Did you like that? I thought you'd like that. Now, the interesting thing is that the lead singer of Eels, this guy's called Mark Oliver Everett, his dad, Hugh Everett III, was the originator of the so-called many worlds hypothesis. In the many worlds hypothesis, the atheist admits how very unlikely our universe is. The atheist admits that since the mid-1960s, scientists have shown that our universe did have a beginning. And the atheist even concedes the precise fine-tuning of our universe does point to a creator. Now, you and I know that we can't just have matter and antimatter turning up out of nothing by chance. You can't have neutrons and electrons just popping into existence for absolutely no reason. You can't have the strong and weak nuclear forces both self-creating at exactly the same moment for absolutely no reason. And even if all of these atheistic miracles did occur simultaneously, we know that the only way that any universe could ever exist would be if we had about 17 of these different forces all showing up out of nothing by chance at the same time with all of their numbers set at exactly the right point on the dial. Any messing with any of the numbers or any of the dials, no universe, no us. So we've come to understand that there's essentially zero chance of a self-creating universe. But if you don't like the idea that God created the universe, what do? You go with Hugh Everett III. You introduce an additional layer of complexity and say that once upon a time in the infinite past, there were billions of hypothetical universes that were all trying to come into existence. And it turns out, therefore, that we have this question in Hugh Everett's multiverse theory, which is this: it doesn't get rid of God. Because even if you do have all these hypothetical universes trying to come into existence, you're still left with the question, where did these billions of universes come from? Who was intelligent enough? Who was powerful enough to create all these billions of universes that were trying to come into existence? So ironically, it turns out actually that believing in God doesn't require a massive leap of faith after all. In fact, it's a rather small step. It is mostly a step of logic. A universe as complex and as finely tuned as ours requires an intelligent first cause. I call that super intelligence God. And what I like about Mark Everett of Eels is that he's honest. If you are being bullied at school, like the dog-faced boy is, and your mum won't help you, and Jesus won't save you because there's no God, then you may well hang your head in sorrow because there's no hope in this life or in the next. Richard Dawkins says there is no meaning, no purpose, just blind, pitiless indifference. But the French existentialists couldn't cope with that kind of reductionism. They couldn't live with it. So they said, we should try and create for ourselves some meaning in life. We should try and create a meaning in our life by doing things that authenticate our own existence. We should do something heroic. And they recommended a heroic act of self-expression. And they said that one of the ways that you could authenticate your own existence was by committing suicide. And seeing as life has no purpose anyway, any act of self-expression is equally valid. And once this idea of existentialism, this philosophical idea, got into the mainstream of popular culture, it was imbibed by a whole generation, a generation who found for themselves a very reluctant hero in the early 1990s, a young man by the name of Kurt Cobain. Now, as you may know, the tragedy is that 6 months after recording that song, Kurt Cobain killed himself. He committed suicide in April 1994 at the age of 27. The magazine Q said, quote, "What Kurt Cobain had wasn't enough and wasn't right. His suicide proved that all these sources of pleasure and pride were outweighed by pain. Everybody knows unhappiness, but Kurt Cobain, the idol of a whole generation worldwide in the music scene, Kurt Cobain knew despair. He sang, these are some lyrics, I'm a stain, I'm so ugly, I hate myself, and I want to die. And millions took to Nirvana's music because it expressed the alienation that they felt deep down in their hearts. And this feeling of emptiness is a feeling that says, somehow my life is not how I want it to be. And I can't quite put my finger on why. Somehow there's something missing. Things are not as they should be. Things are not how I want them to be. I'm not satisfied. I'm not complete. Here's our next song from the Kings of Leon. The Kings of Leon lyricist and frontman Caleb Followill told the Daily Telegraph in September 2008 that he'd written that particular song one night when he was drunk. And he told the NME, quote, "When it was played back to me and I heard the line, Jesus don't love me, no one ever carried my load." He said, quote, "When I heard that line, my eyes welled up with tears. It was the worst thing I could imagine." Can I ask you this afternoon, as you've listened to these songs, can you hear the pain? Can you hear the sense of alienation? It's almost like going into the recording studio and singing, okay, so I've got all these millions of dollars now, but so what? I just feel this existential angst. In fact, Freddie Mercury literally asked the question, does anybody know what we're living for? If this life is all there is, what happens when you get everything that you ever wanted and you find, oh man, I still feel there's some sense of dissatisfaction. You don't have that sense of lasting peace. You don't have that sense of fulfillment. What do you do then? And the social phenomenon that jumps off the page, for me anyway, is that millions of people can relate to this sense of isolation, this feeling of not having lasting peace. People can relate to the pain that's being expressed. That's one of the reasons why they download the tracks. They think, oh, I like that. I can relate to that. Millions of people are deeply troubled by the idea that life has no meaning and no purpose. Why? Because when you kiss your wife, you know there is more than just an exchange of microbes going on. Yeah? When you hold your first newborn child in your own hands and you literally burst into tears as you look at this beautiful girl, a beautiful boy, you know that's more than just a sack of chemicals you're holding. This beautiful child has a soul or a spirit or a something. When you fall in love, you know it's not just like enzymes. No, you know something transcendent just happened in that moment, in the park, at the theater, wherever we were. Something just happened. There was a connection between us. But what do you do if your worldview doesn't allow you to believe that? If your worldview requires you to believe, no, that's just my brain, that's just my DNA, kidding myself. Actually, she is just a sack. What do you do if you think you're holding a sack of chemicals? How do you process that? You can't process it. You start to feel alone. You start to feel alienated. And even though you fill your life with success and achievement and activity and busyness, early in the morning, 2 o'clock in the morning, you're listening to the radio and you hear a song like that, like the Kings of Leon one, and you think, oh, I can relate to that. There's a connection. Somebody feels like I feel. Do you see, it's the general public who are buying the records. It's ordinary people. Ordinary people like you and me who feel that there is something missing. What's missing? What is it? What is missing? Well, the Bible says what is missing is the real Jesus of history. It's the real Jesus that's missing. Let's listen to our next song. Okay, so the revolutionary idea in Christianity is that when Jesus walked among the tax collectors, the Pharisees, the fishermen, the prostitutes, and the lepers, that really was God walking on the earth. That's the revolutionary thing in Christianity. A God who saw the drama of human suffering and decided to dive in and suffer with us and be with us and walk with us. A crucified God. God came down to us in the person of Christ. Billy Graham used to tell a story about how one day in North Carolina he was going for a walk down a country lane with his little son Franklin. And as they're walking along, father and son, they come upon this anthill that someone has accidentally trodden in, and there are all these kind of injured ants lying everywhere. And little Franklin looks up to Daddy and says, "Daddy, look at all these injured ants. Who's going to help them?" "Oh, Daddy, if only you could shrink yourself and go down and be an ant, you could help them." And Billy Graham's sermon illustration mind goes, bing! The God who created water, the God who thought up carbon, the God who designed the elegant laws of physics, the God who invented quantum mechanics, the God who created all the matter that currently exists in our entire universe, that eternal, uncreated God shrunk himself and became a man. And so Kanye West wants to turn atheists into believers. And that only makes sense if Jesus was telling the truth. So let's think about the claims of Christ. For example, when he was on trial before Pontius Pilate, Jesus said that he had chosen the time of his own birth. Now, you and I didn't choose when we were born, did we? I mean, maybe our mum and our dad, for all we know, they might have got their diaries together and they might have tried to plan the date of our birth. But, you know, we had no say in it. I had no say. I just felt, oh, goodness, I'm alive. I wasn't involved. I wasn't consulted. I might just as well have never existed. As far as I knew, Jesus is saying something very different. Jesus says, when he's talking to Pilate, he says, yeah, okay, so I was up in heaven and there were all these generations of time passing by and I'm watching. That's how Jesus is talking. And then I see that this is my particular moment, and I thought, right, I'm going in. Who talks like that? That's how Jesus explained the reason and the time of his birth to Pontius Pilate. Jesus said he was born at a time of his own choosing. And the Jews said to Jesus, they said, look, Jesus, you're not yet 50 years old. How can you possibly claim to have seen Abraham? I mean, Abraham, he lived hundreds and hundreds of years ago. How can you claim to have seen him? And Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Now, I am was the name of God in the Old Testament. So when God is asked, what is your name? God replies in the Old Testament, my name is I am who I am. So for any skilled laborer from Nazareth to walk around Galilee saying, my name is I am, that was totally outrageous. And one of the big surprises for me when I first read the New Testament, and even coming to read the New Testament, that was a big surprise for me. I never thought I'd ever do that. But the first time I did read it, I can remember sitting in the car reading it for the first time I've ever opened the Bible. One of the big surprises for me was how much Jesus talked about himself. And yes, He is humble, but he is not modest. He is very matter-of-fact about his own importance. He said, if you want to have relationship with God, you need to come to me. Because I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no one comes to the Father except through me. And Jesus met people who were hungry for love. Jesus met people who, like you and me, were hungry for security, hungry for significance. And Jesus would come along and say, I'm so glad to meet you because I am the bread of life. In other words, if you want your hunger satisfied, feed on me. Come to me. I'm the bread of life. I'll satisfy you. Jesus said, if any one of you is thirsty, come to me and drink. In fact, if you do, you'll be overfilled. You'll have rivers of living water overflowing out of you. And Jesus met people who were looking for direction in life. And he said this, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. You know, all the studies say that people today are actually less happy than they were 100 years ago. And one of the reasons the surveys show why people are less happy today, in the West, this is, in the West, is because people today live as if this life is all there is. Jesus comes along and says, I have good news. I will give you abundant life in this life, and I will guarantee you heaven in the next. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. If anyone lives and believes in me, I will never die. He identified himself as a person who has defeated death, as a corpse just walks out of a tomb at his command. What amazing authority. Do you feel like you're carrying a load through life, a bit like Caleb Followill and the Kings of Leon? I found myself the largest book that I could find to be a visual aid for a burden that you might carry. Do you feel like you're carrying a load? I mean, not a physical load, but this is something that you carry with you. It's in the back of your mind even now. It's part of your story. It's a pain. It's a thing from the past. It's something that you carry. You don't necessarily complain about it. Others have it worse than you, but you carry it nonetheless. Can I ask you, what happened to you? What is the load? Why am I asking? Because Jesus wants to take it. He wants to take it from you tonight. I care. Jesus cares. I want to know. What is it? Jesus will carry your load. You're still carrying it because no one else ever carried your load. Yet Jesus would come and he would say, come unto me. All you who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. My burden is easy. My yoke is light. And you'll find rest for your souls. Jesus wanted to take your burden from you so that you could be free. What a wonderful, wonderful Savior. When I finish in a few minutes, I'm just going to offer a prayer for you. The band will come back and we'll stand together. I'll offer a prayer for you. And I'll say, if you want to come to the burden bearer, if you want to hand over your burden to this man who went around offering to take people's burdens, to carry them to the cross, if you want to bring your load, maybe it's a load of pain, maybe it's a load of sin against God, then I'll just ask you just to raise your hand and say, yeah, I want to come to the burden bearer. I want him to carry my load. I want to come to Christ. And then we'll pray with you at the end. If you'd like us to, we'd love to do that. I just want to ask you this, though. Can you try and imagine in your own mind what it would be like today to meet the physical Jesus? I mean, it's hard to imagine, isn't it? Maybe you're at your office, and I don't know, maybe you work for the Inland Revenue, and you're there typing away and doing whatever you do. And then there's this Jewish carpenter, and he comes in through main reception, and he brushes past security, he gets in the lift, and you're just typing away, oblivious, and then he comes onto your floor, he walks over to your terminal, he puts both his hands down on the desk, and he looks at you straight in the eye. And as you look into his eyes, he loves you in a way that no one has ever loved you before. And he fixes you in his eyes. You can see that he cares. And he says two words, follow me. And then he leaves. That's the sort of thing Jesus did. That's how he recruited Matthew, one of the 12 disciples. Who did Jesus think he was? Who talks like that? Folks, one time the disciples asked Jesus, what does God look like? Jesus, just show us the Father and that will be enough for us. Jesus says, anyone who's seen me has seen the Father. Let me ask you, what would you make of someone you met in central London who walked around central London forgiving sins? How would you respond? You'd think, well, who do you think you are? The Lord God Almighty? Folks, that is exactly who Jesus thought he was. And the reason why he was sentenced to death by the ruling Jewish council was because at his trial, when Jesus was asked on oath, I charge you under an oath, are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One? Jesus answered, I am. And then he went on to explain to all present that one day they would see him after his resurrection and ascension into heaven. They would all see him return to this planet. And then he explained that he would judge every single person who would ever live. At that moment, they picked up stones and started to throw stones at him. And Jesus asked, why are you stoning me? They replied, for blasphemy, because you, a mere man, claim to be God. Now, sometimes people say, particularly educated people say, I don't really believe that any first century Jew would claim to be God. First century Jews didn't even think like that. First century Jews would have said, the Lord our God is one. So they would never have thought that a man, a human being like you and me, they would never have thought that a man could be God. And that's why these people would say and do say, I can't believe that Christianity is true, and that's why Christianity must be false. Folks, ironically enough, this is one of the main reasons why I am a Christian. Because we know, even without referring to the Bible, we know from secular history that within a very short time after the crucifixion, thousands of first century Jews had come to believe that Jesus, a carpenter from Nazareth, was God. We know that as far away as Rome, the historian Tacitus, a Roman historian, he tells us that, quote, an immense multitude of people in Rome were willing to die for their belief that Jesus was God. What caused thousands of Jews to stand on their theological heads and come to believe that a man was God? There is no other possible, workable explanation other than that there was abundant evidence that Jesus Christ had risen from the dead. The resurrection of Christ changed first century history. That's the best available explanation for how Christianity could have exploded in the way that it did in that culture. It was an undisputed fact that the tomb was empty. Then there were at least 550 different people who said that they had seen the risen Jesus over a period of 6 weeks. These people said they'd had meals with him. They said that they touched him, that they'd had walks with him. This, folks, is not the Jesus of faith. This is not my own personal Jesus. Tacitus is talking about the Jesus of history. Let me give you four quick reasons why I am a Christian. Number one, because where we can test the reliability of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they pass our tests with flying colors. For example, Luke's references to 32 countries, 54 cities, and 9 islands have all been examined by archaeologists, and we have found not a single mistake. We have five early non-Christian, indeed anti-Christian sources for Jesus outside of the Bible. Josephus, Tacitus, Lucian of Samosata, the Jewish Babylonian Talmud, and finally Pliny the Younger. And they corroborate the basic facts about Jesus' death and his life, and even include reports of his resurrection. Second reason is because the Gospels are written too early to include legendary or exaggerated accounts. Scholars have shown that in order for a core of historical truth to be corrupted by legendary accretions and developments, that takes more than two generations for that to happen. And yet we know the Gospels were written within a generation of the events they describe. In fact, many of the Gospels are written by eyewitnesses, people who were there at the time, reporting what they themselves saw. Third reason why I'm a Christian is because we have 5,644 original Greek manuscripts of the New Testament. These are manuscripts that we've found all over the Mediterranean world. And so what scholars do is that they assemble all of them and look at all of them and compare them all. And we found that they are all these copies are saying the same thing. If all these copies of the Bible were all saying different things, we wouldn't know what the original said. But because they all say the same thing, we can be sure that whoever's been doing the copying must have been copying very accurately. Otherwise, they'd all be saying different things. And so it seems that actually there wasn't corruption of the facts before the Gospels were written because they were written too early. And that we know there hasn't been corruption since they were first written because of all the multiple copies that we have. So it seems that when we go to Waterstones and go to the religion section and buy a copy of the New Testament, actually we are buying a reliable copy of what Jesus actually said and what he actually did. Fourth reason I'm a Christian is because of the historical evidence for the resurrection of Christ, which actually leaves us with no plausible alternative explanation for the birth and sudden development of Christianity. There is nowhere else to turn. Folks, it is not just my own personal Jesus. It is not just what works for me. This is not just faith. In about 10 minutes' time, when we stand and I ask you to raise a hand, I'm not asking you to take a step, you know, into nothingness, you know, a leap of faith. I'm asking you to step onto solid history, into reality. Let's listen to our final song from our old friend, Robbie Williams. Now, Robbie Williams gets a lot of flack, and I just want to give him some credit, if I can. Here's the thing he's onto. If physical perfection is, for the sake of the argument, what you're going for in life, if how you look is that important to you, then he's right. You are in a very vulnerable position. What happens when your reflection isn't perfect anymore? What happens when you suffer rejection? You know, all six of the songs we've heard are all exploring the same question. Where do you get your value from? Can I just ask you that in closing? Where do you get your value from? Are you getting your value from the fact that Jesus really died for you? Or is that just lyrics? I don't know, maybe for Robbie Williams it's just lyrics. Maybe for you it's just words. Or is it more than words? You know what, we probably don't want to admit this, but the fact is that we do oftentimes base our sense of self-worth on our looks or our accomplishments or what we've done and all that kind of stuff. But then when our world gets fractured and any of those things get damaged, of course our self-worth takes a hit. So many of us get our sense of value from how somebody else treats us and how they make us feel. But what happens if that person disappoints you? The problem is we're getting our value from the wrong places. Our value should come solely from the fact that we are children of the Most High God. And how do I know that God values you and me that highly? Because God gave up what was most precious to him just to get you. My story is this. I didn't put God first in my life. I didn't love God with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength. I lived my life for myself And I was happy enough to be alive, but you know what? I was missing out on a relationship with God. I'd alienated myself from God. And the Bible says that all of us have done this, and it's a bit like this barrier, this load that we're carrying. It becomes like a barrier between us and God. We probably believe that God exists. He's up there somewhere. But the reality is that we can't get through. Now, we may be very happy with our life, but the fact is we're not in relationship with God, the relationship we were created for. We're not in it. So we're busy. We might often be happy, but we don't know God personally because there's a barrier in the way. These are the wrong things we've done. This is like a list of all the stuff that we may have done wrong in our life. And it's a barrier between us and God. The really big deal is that the Bible says that all of us have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death. So if we live under this barrier, we'll die under it. And we'll be separated from God forever because we can't go and be with him in a perfect heaven because we're not perfect because of this stuff. And the big deal in Christianity is that Jesus came. Remember, the punishment for sin is death. Jesus came and died instead of us. That's why he had to go to the cross. That's why the cross is the big deal in Christianity. Because on the cross, that was God sending his son to die the death that Jesus didn't deserve. Jesus died the death that you and I deserved. He took our burden. He took the barrier. He took it away. If only you'll come. And if it is taken away, then of course you're free. You can know God personally. And that's where you can get your true value from the fact that God loves you enough to do that. Isn't that wonderful? Hey, listen, you have an enemy. Now, you may well not believe at this time that this enemy even exists, but you have an enemy who would love you to go through life feeling insecure. This enemy who, again, I repeat, you may not believe that this enemy exists, but he will try and use the hurtful people, the hurtful things that people have said, disappointments, failures, rejections. He'll try and use all of that stuff, unfair situations. He will try and exploit all of those to rob you of your destiny. Your destiny is to know God and to enjoy him forever. And the reality is this. I don't know, maybe somebody has rejected you, but the good news is that God accepts you. He already approves of you. Now, you already know this, but psychologists tell us that you and I get our sense of value from what we think the most important person in our life thinks of us. Could be your parents, could be your boss, could be your boyfriend, your girlfriend, your ex-boyfriend, your ex-girlfriend. But the problem with this philosophy is, what happens when that person says or does something hurtful and they bring us heartache and pain? If we're only receiving our value from what other people think of us, we will feel less and less valuable. And the key to maintaining a true sense of value is to let your Heavenly Father be the most important person in your life, to base your sense of value on what he has said about you and what he has done for you. And then when you make mistakes, as you inevitably will, he'll say, hey, I've got mercy for every mistake. Your future is brighter than your past. And you say, Adrian, look, if you really want me to, I can put my hand up and, you know, I can do whatever it is I'm supposed to do. But I just want you to know, Adrian, I haven't really got anything special to offer. God doesn't agree. He thinks you're so special, he's prepared to send Jesus to earth just to die for you. He would say to you, you're special to me. To me, you're amazing. To me, you're beautiful. To me, you're one of a kind. And people can say things that may wound your spirit. But if you can learn to get your value from what your Heavenly Father thinks about you, you will go through life. And you can even leave this place today feeling accepted, approved, adopted, loved, forgiven, healed, ransomed, empowered, reigning in life. You can feel extremely valuable. And you didn't just come off the assembly line, just like everybody else. No, you're special. You're unique. There's no one else quite like you. You know, do you ever think about the fact that out of all the things that God created in the entire universe, what is most precious to him is not like, I don't know, Mount Everest. God didn't send Jesus to earth because he wanted to get closer to the Grand Canyon or Niagara Falls. No, God sent Jesus to earth for you, living in London in 2010. You are his prized possession. You're worth leaving eternal glory in triune majesty, glorying in the Trinity. It's worth leaving all that just to get you. That's what God thinks about you. It's how valuable you are. Folks, I have 4 daughters. God had 1 son, and yet loved you so much that he gave up his only son, just so that he could get you. And you know, if you do respond tonight, just a minute when we ask people to respond. Luke 15 verse 7 says this, that the angels rejoice when one person comes back to God. Can you picture the scene? We're all standing, Reese is leading us. I offer this prayer, you put your hand up, and maybe at the back row, do you know what will happen in heaven? According to Luke 15, something like this. God will gather the angels and say, angels, angels, come around, come on, come on, come on. Come on, come to the Piccadilly Theatre. Can you see there in the back row? On the very back row, in row Z, can you see that hand? That, angels, that's Fiona. That's the one I was telling you about. That's my daughter. I am so proud of her. And then, oh, wow. Angels, come over here. Look, can you see at the very back of the gallery? You're there. That's Mark. That's my son. I am so proud of him. Well done, Mark. Fantastic. I'm so proud of you. That's what will happen. You are the person who brings most joy to God's heart. Can I ask you tonight, who is your owner? Who owns you? Will you come back to your loving Heavenly Father tonight? You know, if I could, I'd close tonight by doing this. You can go to a museum, and there's a handkerchief in this museum that is worth £100,000. And it looks like any other handkerchief. And obviously I can't afford to do this, but if I could, I would hold before you 2 handkerchiefs. One worth £100,000. The other, identical, is worth 50p. What's the difference? One of these two was owned by Elvis Presley. The other wasn't. What's my point? You get your value from who owns you. And you are owned by God. God is your owner. It's not your boss at work who owns you. It's not your landlord. No, the creator of the universe breathed his life into you. It is his oxygen that you're breathing right now that's keeping you alive. That God, he fashioned you, he formed you, he gave you your amazing, unique personality. He intricately formed you. Other people may try and push you down and make you feel less valuable. God tonight would raise you up and say, stand up, my son, stand up, my daughter. I love you. I sent my son for you. Won't you come to me? I love you. I've got an amazing plan for your life. You can come back to God tonight, and you can come back to him right now. I wonder if the band would just come up. And as they come, let me just ask you this question. What is the load that you're carrying? What is that burden that you're carrying? What is it? Sense of emptiness? A sense of looking for the meaning in life? Pain from the past? Sense of guilt or shame? A broken relationship? What's the burden you're carrying? What's the load you're carrying? Is it really true of you that no one ever carried your load? Tonight, Jesus would. He'd come to you tonight. Come alongside you, right where you're going to be standing. And he'd say, come to me. Imagine Jesus standing next to you and saying this. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. Come to me. You'll find rest for your souls. You can know peace in this life. So here's what we'll do in a second. We'll just get into this song. And then what we'll do is we'll close our eyes and I'll offer a prayer. And then once we've prayed, I'll ask you, if you want to respond, you want to give your load to Christ tonight, just raise a hand. And we'll all keep our eyes shut, apart from 10 of my friends. They'll keep their eyes open so that they can see who's responding. So at the end of the meeting, once the service is done, they can just come alongside you and say, hi, I saw that you'd raised your hand. Can I just give you some literature? I want to give you a book about, we've got a book about the life of Jesus we'd love to give you. And we can offer to pray with you and help you with the next step. Is that okay? So let's stand together and Reese is going to lead us in a song.
Thanks for listening to the Christchurch London podcast. Do check out our website at www.christchurchlondon.org or come along and visit us at the Piccadilly Theatre in London's West End.